If you will turn your Bibles, I'd hoped to get a little further along in my studies this week, but it's been a difficult week for me. And so, Lord bless, as we look into the Word, I'm going to try to finish up this one section. I was hoping to get through the end of the chapter, but we'll see where we go from here. We're looking at Colossians in the second chapter. Continuing to look, Paul again is building up the church, warning them again against false theology that comes in. Preachers should always be on guard, teaching their congregation to watch for different things. There's always a new doctrine coming up, a new following, and people follow after it like wildfire, it seems like. But you have to kind of sit back and look at it and see if it's of God or if it's of man. And as the scriptures say, it proves out one way or the other. You'll watch and see. Apostle Paul was hoping to keep this from infiltrating the church. And at the time, I think he did a pretty good job. But later on, several decades later, it finally succumbed to some of it. No matter that, the word still stands clear and still assaults that which is false. And it points us to the one who is true. And that's our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last time we got together, we were looking at the complete salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we moved on to the complete forgiveness. When we last talked about that, the characteristics of God's complete forgiveness, there were six of them. It's gracious, it's complete, it's eager, it's certain, unequaled, and motivating. All that God does for us moves us through the Holy Spirit, and all of it is designed that we might show forth in praise the holiness of God and our love for mankind, that we might call them to saving faith in Christ, that we might be humble enough and make ourselves of no reputation, that we can humble ourselves and speak to them in the Word of God and speak truth to them, because the world is a mixed up place. And just saw some things this week that I repeated to my wife, but I wouldn't repeat some of the things you see on the back of cars that you wonder what's the matter with people. Something else. But a sign of the times, nothing's changed. You know, the world is just like it's always been, worse, and it's going to get worse. It wax worse and worse. But we are blessed to be part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve our loving Savior. And in doing that, we need to share that with others that they might have that same opportunity. So we looked at that complete salvation and the complete forgiveness. And then I just wanted to finish up a thought there in verses 14 and 15. If we'll just reread those. Maybe back up just a little bit to get the context again. Verse 13 of the second chapter. And he said, "And you," Paul speaking again to the church at Colossae, "you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And as always, where our victory lies, where our hope lies, in, by, and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never read very far in the Bible at all. You either see a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, or you see him in his glory and what it means to us, unlocking who he is and his attributes and what it means to us that we might embrace that. Ambrosius, I can't pronounce that name, in the 500s, had this to say about verse 14. He said, "Having defeated the princes and powers of this world by the death of Christ," that's what it took to win the victory. We talk about grace being free, but it wasn't free. It cost Christ his life. Freed us because of his magnitude of love that he has for us. He said, having defeated the princes and powers of this world by the death of Christ, God annulled the sentence that had been decreed against us by the sin of Adam. So he took that and took it out of the way, completely removed it. And the terminology that he uses here is very helpful, and it's hopeful as we read how detailed Paul is in saying, I just don't want you just to understand that Christ died and rose again. I want you to understand what that accomplished. And what does that look like in your life when you understand that you serve the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And we think about these scriptures and what a great magnitude of grace has been given to us. When he's talking about canceling the record of debt that was against us, we couldn't pay that debt. And then he says also, talking about, he said he has forgiven us all our trespasses. Not all of our trespass, but all of our trespasses. All of them, in plural sense. All of them that we have committed, that we are committing, that we will commit. And so we stand in marvel of God and what he's done for us in sending his son into the world to die and give up his life. He goes on and talks about all these things. And the reason he is so detailed is because he wants to point them again back unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being drawn away by other things. And there's nothing other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul, when he comments on this particular portion of Scripture, and we'll look at some Scripture along with his comments. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, he canceled it with its legal demands. The law demanded perfection. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, when he nails it to the cross, it can't go anywhere. It's there, and it's paid for, and that's what he's saying. So R.C. Sproul, when he's commenting on this, he says this, the law is compared to a certificate of indebtedness written in the debtor's own hand. Jesus was born under the law, subject to its demands and curses. If you'll turn to Galatians 4, just quickly, there's going to be a few scriptures I'll just refer to briefly, try to be brief. But we want to get what the Word of God says. It's good to give the concept, but it's good to hear the Word of God, to know that it's in there and know what it means. And so when he's talking about the law is compared to a certificate of indebtedness written in the debtor's hand, Jesus was born under the law, subject to its demands and curses. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, that is when God's time of ordaining his son to come and be that living sacrifice that died for us, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, had to be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That would be everyone. So that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you're sons, because of what Christ did, because of his magnitude of the death and the life that he lived and his sacrifice, it says this, and because you are sons, if we're true believers in him, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So again, we see Christ fulfilling that law. Like all people, it said Jesus was obligated to obey God's law. Unlike anyone else, however, he perfectly obeyed that law. And we say this over and over and over again, but it's something that we always need to remember. Because we have such an uncanny ability in our in the flesh that's left to have that self-righteous nature that wants to do, you know, do something. And it pushes us. And if we haven't done enough today, we feel condemned. Or if we hadn't done this, and we get caught up in this work system, although we understand that we're saved by grace, we're no longer under the bondage of the law. We put ourselves a lot of times in bondage where it's not needed. But here we reemphasize what Christ did. He delivered us from that type of living. We don't have to live that way anymore. Certainly, we obey the laws, but we do it freely, and we do it because we love Christ. He said his sinlessness made him the unblemished sacrifice for sins, who perfectly obeyed God in everything. That perfect righteousness is what is imputed to those who believe in him. And that's what you are now if you're a true believer. You have the perfect righteousness or the perfect life of Jesus Christ. He took my life and gave me his life. It's a great exchange that is a great mystery. It'll always be a great mystery, yet one that we'll fall down and praise God for all the days of our life. So he's born under the law that he might fulfill it, redeeming those that were held captive. That's all that were in Adam. Certainly we know we're talking about the elect when they're saved. In time, they will be. But they're in captive to it. And so R.C. continued along that vein, speaking about that. He said the law is compared to a certificate of indebtedness written in the debtor's own hand. Jesus was born under the law, subject to its demands on the cross. He was made to be sin for us and endured the law's curse against unrighteousness. Galatians again 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There's no other way that this could have happened. Jesus had to take our place. God demands perfection. He demands satisfaction. His justice has to be satisfied. His wrath has to be satisfied, as well as all the other attributes that God has. And they were. All of them were satisfied in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. One of the most miserable and one of the most disgraceful things that could have happened in that day was to be crucified. They reserved that for the worst of the worst. And there our Lord and Savior, the Lord of glory, hung on the cross, willingly for you and I and all that we will repent and believe in his name. Again, R.C. continues, and he says, in the execution of the death sentence on Jesus when he was nailed to the cross, Paul sees the cancellation of the death warrant that stood against transgressors of the law. Paul also sees here the fulfillment of their obligation to keep perfectly the law's demands in order to enter into life. The believer is no longer subject to the threat of the law's condemnation. Christ has taken it out of the way, crossed every T, dotted every I, and so now the law will not come back and condemn us. Romans tells us, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit of God. So we see again the graciousness of God and what he's done as we begin delving into the doctrines of Christ and what he's done and what God sent him to do, especially where the demands of the law were, had to be fulfilled. The Bible's full of the information that we need to show exactly what Christ did so that we can be at ease and know that Christ satisfied the debt that was against us, an unpayable debt that we would never, ever be able to pay. He goes on to this next section, and he talks about this certificate here. He said the certificate of debt translates something written with the hand or an autograph, something that somebody would sign. It was used to refer to a certificate of indebtedness handwritten by the debtor in acknowledgement of his debt. Paul describes that certificate as consisting of degrees against us. In other words, he's speaking again about the law and how it would press against us. All people, including Gentiles, owe God a debt because they have violated his law. If you'll turn to Romans, the second chapter, and look at that portion of Scripture. Again, reading the Word of God and understanding what it means so that we might know what God has done for us. It's one thing to say we're saved. I think Brother R.C. one time was on a campus sometime, and there was a campus crusade going on, and they were witnessing. And when I walked up to him and said, are you saved? And R.C. said, saved from what? And he didn't know how to answer him. He didn't know to answer him, saved from the wrath of God. Didn't understand the gospel, although he's trying to share it with others. Well, Romans tells us what this is all about. If you turn to Romans again, the second chapter, in the 14th verse, let's see if we'll go to 14. Let's go to 12, verse 12. He says in the second chapter, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, now this is us, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, remember the Jews were given the law, we weren't given anything. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, here's the inexcusability of man here in this particular passage of Scripture. We find him guilty before God and accountable before God. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. So we see three things in here that give man accountability. What did he say? In the first, he said that the law is written where? It doesn't matter if it's written on a scroll. That's okay if it's written on a scroll. It's written on his heart. So man, you can go to the deepest, darkest part of the world where civilization hadn't even touched, and you could find a group of people believing there, and they're going to have a standard there for good and evil. Now, they may not call it that. You know, it may be completely foreign to what we think, but they're going to have a standard. Where did that come from? Didn't just drop out of the sky. It came out of the heart. It's written in their hearts. So man stands inexcusable before God, did not come to God. He must come to Christ, and he doesn't have an excuse. The next thing he talks about, while their conscience also bears witness. I've talked about the conscience before. Mentioned John MacArthur's book, The Vanishing Conscience. Great book to read. Probably not touched on as much as it needs to be. Conscience is a very, very blessed thing that God has given us to help us. It's a filter system. And the Holy Spirit working through that conscience helps us to do the right things. You know, when our conscience are pricked, you know, that's a warning. I've done something wrong. So we got it written in their hearts. Their conscience is bearing witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So even the thought processes know that when they do wrong, they're doing wrong. They have a standard. Where is it at? Set up in their hearts. They've got a temple in their hearts that they're not even aware of. And so this is what he's saying here. When we talk about that certificate of indebtedness, you know, well, some would say, oh, the law ain't got nothing to do with me. And what it does, it has everything to do with you. It's written in your heart. And so God gives us this standard by which we'll fail as we look to it and try to keep it perfectly. We can't do it. We fall short of the glory of God. We know what depravity has done to us, so we're unable to keep it. And in keeping it, we can't keep it perfectly. So we fall short. R.C. says the certificate was hostile to us. When he's talking about this certificate of indebtedness, it wasn't our friend. It meant condemnation. And when it talks about it was hostile to us, it meant that it was enough to condemn us to the eternal judgment before God, to sentence us to an eternal hell away from the presence of God. And so that's how weighty this is. And Galatians backs that up in 3:10 when it said, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." The man's cursed if he cannot do that. We know that we cannot do that. Again, pointing back to Jesus Christ, as Paul so lovingly does, he gives us all this information that we might think and meditate upon it and understand that as a saved individual, this is the power of Christ in me. This is what he's done for me to enable me not to sin, to rise above those temptations. Because he's done all these things, he's made the way for me to be obedient to my God and to my Father. And again, he's moving along and he talks about this being canceled out. We talked about that. He's made alive together, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Canceled out, he says, in the Greek means to wipe off. This was interesting to me. Again, understanding the context, the culture of that day. When we look at history, some people yawn a lot when they look at history. But if you get the culture of that day and you understand the traditions and what was going on, what they used to write with, and even down to the most minute detail, it just opens the scriptures up to you. And so this is what MacArthur gave me this week. He said, canceled out in the Greek means to wipe off, like erasing a blackboard. Ancient documents were commonly written either on papyrus, paper-like material made from the bulrush plant, or vellum, which was made from an animal's hide. The ink used then had no acid in it and did not soak into the writing material. So it's important to catch that little thing. It didn't sink into the skin. They'd write on it, but it wouldn't sink in. He said, since the ink remained on the surface, it could be wiped off if the scribe wanted to reuse the material. Paul says here that God has wiped off our certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. Not a trace of it remains to be held against us. Our forgiveness is complete. Beautiful picture. A simple thing. And yet how powerful that is. What did he tell us in Psalms 103:12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, never to come back again. Never to come back again. And so again, we're working through this and we see now complete salvation. We see complete forgiveness, and we'll close with looking at complete victory. Look at verse 15. He said he disarmed. He disarmed the rulers. He made them where they could not operate like they wanted to operate. He disarmed them. He conquered them. Whatever terminology you want to use to show a victorious statement in this particular passage of Scripture, use it. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. He did it openly. He didn't do it in secret. He did it in such a way for the glory of God, in such a way that we might understand completely that He reigned and has conquered hell, death, sin, the grave, Satan, all of his demons, whatever principalities in the air is fighting. We have to fight the war. We have to fight the battles, but the war is going to be won, brother. Christ Jesus won the war. He said, having disarmed, this is interesting, having disarmed Satan, literally stripping him. Jesus stripped him of the power that he thought he had. Now, he has some power, no more than what God has enabled him to have. But Jesus strips him of his power. And the rulers and authorities, that's all the fallen angels, the demons, all the hellions that do his will, those that are even now under subjection to him, because if they're not saved, they're under his lordship. So they serve Satan, knowingly or unknowingly, but they do serve him. He said he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The imagery here is like that of a triumphant Roman general parading his defeated captives through the streets of Rome. That's what they did when they conquered someone. they would have a parade, and they would parade those people through there to show everybody, we conquered them. This is no longer a threat. They're defeated, and you can tell by our armory around them that we've defeated them. They're not going anywhere. And so they made an open display of that to the comfort of the people. That was a comfort to them to know another enemy wouldn't come and conquer them. See, Christ's victory on the cross halted the demons in their attempts to stop his redemptive work and strip Satan of all his power. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." It took Christ dying to defeat death. But it plainly says in Scripture, and what a Scripture to mark in your Bible, to go back and be reminded from time to time when you think you're getting whooped pretty bad. You go back and you read what Christ has done. He said that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and then he names him, that is, the devil, the one that has the power of death. Now you'll remember, again, he's fighting false theology, and he's already said all these enemies, that you, all these doctrines that you think is going to help you are not going to help you. He just said that Christ is going to defeat, has defeated all of them. So to worship such defeated and humiliated beings would be the height of foolishness or folly. He's saying, just look. Just look and remember what we've told you about Christ, what Christ has done for you. The cross is the answer to the Colossians' errant insistence on worshiping angelic beings. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, God canceled the believer's debt, defeating Satan and his fallen angels. If you turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, just read this powerful passage from the Word that gives us an insight into what he has done for us. Let's begin in verse 15 of the first chapter. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Brethren, there is nothing that can harm us if we're in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has empowered us to live a life of holiness to God's honor and to his glory. It's all because of what he did. He took these things out of the way, nails them to the cross, that they may not defeat us. Again, Paul making this remark in Romans 8, 37-39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's another passage you need to underline, know, or memorize. What a blessed thing that is. And though we still struggle with warfare. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we struggle against the authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, but they're defeated. And we don't have to succumb to them. We have the power through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They cannot be victorious. Christ, the crucified, risen Lord of all, reigns supreme in the universe. To be united with Him is to be free from Satan's dominion. He doesn't have any place on you anymore if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ brings transformation, pardon, and victory. That adds up to complete salvation with complete forgiveness and complete victory. No wonder Paul said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." God help us as we think upon the wondrous things that Christ has done. And when we understand that we're saved by His mighty grace, understand what all that encompasses. As we look into that and think about what He's done, the marvelous victories that He's given us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.